Now, you may not know it, but some of you older folks, if you can sing that song without hearing George Johnson, Glenn Payne, whoa, hey, how about take me out of these monitors, please? I do not want to hear myself. Have we got, okay, there we go. Woo! Man, I hope y'all like the sound of my voice better than I do. So the last time I was with you, been a while, I closed with these words. Truly, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And just like he used these men to convey his love to the world, he longs to use you in the same way. Will you yield to his call to love? Will you allow his love to break through the darkness of your heart and transform you into a vessel of honor? Or will you walk out those doors once again to face a world that is crying out for love under your own power? So my question this morning to you is simple. Over the past 9 months, it's been 9 months and 2 weeks, has the love of God made a difference in your life and the lives of those around you? In the past 9 months, what has been conceived in you and born out of your life? See, we have, you know, in the human body, we have this, we have some friends who, a lot of friends who are having kids right now. Thank goodness those times for us are gone. I love my kids, but they are grown, and I'm thankful for the Lord for that. But it's something that we're all familiar with, is the cycle of life, where a child is conceived. There's 9 months of travail for women. Can y'all say amen to that? And then out of that pain and that period of time, something is born that is beautiful. And I remember the first time I saw my son, and when I saw my daughter, and then my nephews and my nieces and all those children in our lives that have been born. I remember that first time I saw that, and without fail, I was amazed at what I was looking at. So the question is, in the past 9 months, what has been conceived in you and what has been born into your life that God is amazed by? Has anything happened in your life in the past 9 months since I stood here and preached to you about the love of God? And it has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do, but if you remember, that was a blessed service. We had a wonderful time that morning. I mean, tears flowed, this altar was full, we had a wonderful time. But you know, all the tears in the world and all the praying and all the Bible study and all the things we do, if it does not lead to something being born into your life that takes somebody's breath away, we might as well go to the buffet right now. Why come? Why do you come here? Why do I go to my church? Why do millions of people around the world get up on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever their time of, why do we do this? I mean, if we're not making a difference in the world, why would we do all this, right? A lot has happened in 9 months in my life. Y'all can see probably I've lost about 30 pounds of me, which I'm thankful for. But I've changed. I've sold a business. I've started a new business. And things are constantly going on in my life. And I'm sure you're the same way. But you know, if something's not being born out of what we're doing that changes somebody's life, then it's just pointless. I mean, there's just no need to even bother with getting out of the bed in the morning. I mean, if you knew, how many of you got a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. If you knew that you were not going to get a paycheck next Friday or the Friday after that or the Friday after whatever day it is you get paid on, would you get up Monday morning and go to work? You might, but what about the next week? and the next week, and the next week, if you were not receiving any payment for your labor, if nothing was coming out of what you were producing, if nothing you did in the next coming weeks had any benefit to you in any way, would you still do it? Out of that question, let me ask you another one. If what you're doing for the Lord is not bringing some payment, and if there's not something coming out of what you're doing for God, why do it? Now, granted, we don't always see what God's doing, right? We don't. I mean, and we're going to talk about that this morning, about the will of God. And we don't always see it, and we don't always have to see it, and God don't always reveal to us what the payment is for our labor and what the results are and what it is that's being born out of our lives, because there's things that's born out of your life every day that both good and bad that you don't even realize is happening. But there has to be some evidence that what we're doing is somehow benefiting somebody, right? I don't want to stomp on your toes or anything. And I just remember that these messages, when somebody stands in this pulpit and preaches a message to you, guess what? It's already been preached to me all week. And it'll be in my mind next week, because over these next 5 weeks, I'm going to be with you for the next 5 weeks. And so what we're doing this morning, I'm developing a thought with you this morning, and then over the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through that, and we're going to look at different aspects of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and what it is that God wants us to be doing. But I mean, you know, I got up this morning and I drove here because I expect to see God do something through my life. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. So what did you come for? Over these past 9 months, perhaps no single statement has resonated with me and my family more than the words of Hillary Scott's song, "Thy Will Be Done." Because as I'm sure you would agree, there are times in all of our lives when nothing seems to make sense. The song says, "I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think. I may never understand that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words, Thy will be done." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to stand behind this desk and to preach your word. God, you know that I'm not worthy to be here. Neither is anybody else in the room. And by, as the song we sang earlier, Lord, said, it's by the wonderful grace of Jesus that we're here today. But God, we would be remiss if we did not understand. We would be foolish if we don't understand that there's something that you want us to be doing. You have a will. God, we know that you have a will on this earth. You have a will for this earth and what we're supposed to. You have a will for this church. You have a will for every individual here. And God, I pray that you would reveal it to us today, that you would begin to peel back whatever it is in our lives that's standing in the way of trusting you. God, you know that in me I have nothing to say that is of any benefit to these people today. But God, I know that you do. And your word is always, never changing, God. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful that you can, in spite of all of our weaknesses, and in spite of all of our laziness, and in spite of all the things that we waste time with, and the things that we do in our lives that gives birth to nothing, God, I thank you that you are still faithful to use us and to let your word flow through us and to change other people's lives. I pray, God, today that somebody's heart will be changed. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that nothing else would matter to our hearts today, but that one would come to know you. God, help us to see where it is you're taking us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With that statement, thy will be done in mind, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Let's look at a little bit about, you know, if you recall, when I was here before, I preached a good little bit out of Romans 12. And we did a little portion. We talked about what God wants of us. Of God wants us to, Paul said, I beseech therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. So we talked about that process that we need to go through and getting ourselves out of the way to allow God to do what God does, right? Because God can do anything. Can we all agree that God can do anything? Everybody do your head like this. God can do anything. Is God going to do everything? Wait a minute. I'm here. God can do everything, anything, right? But God is not going to do everything. Because if God did everything, we had this discussion last week. We were having in our life group. We were talking about this, and we were discussing sports. You know, the Super Bowl's coming up, has some big playoff games, and that have gone by. And you know, there's always those people who pray for their team, right? Anybody in here ever prayed for your team to win? Come on, now to be honest before God, you know, who's ever prayed for your team to win? How many of you think athletes on those teams pray for their team to win? Where's that leave God? Whose prayer does he answer? You think there's the Super Bowl's coming up, right? New England Patriots. Who else is playing? Eagles. Philadelphia Eagles. You think there's Christian guys on both teams? Think both of them are praying that they'll win? Are they both going to win? Does that mean that God doesn't answer prayer? See, the Word of God is clear that the prayers of His people that are outside of His will and outside of what He's trying to do have really no point in being prayed, right? We have to pray. You know, the Bible says that we don't get what we ask for because we ask for the wrong things, right? Is God interested in the Super Bowl? Is there millions of people tuning into that Super Bowl? Millions, maybe a billion people will watch that game. You think there's some Christian athletes on that team that will have a testimony to God, even if it's just a brief statement after the game? You ever look at those things and go, oh, he gives credit to the Lord, but he don't. The Bible says that the Word of God will not return void. It doesn't matter what's in the heart of that athlete. It don't matter if you like him. It don't matter what his personal life is. I mean, listen, I'm not talking about not living holy. I'm all for holy living and everything. But you know that when the Word of God is spoken, it doesn't matter who it is speaking it. Paul said it. You know that there were people preaching in the town he was in. Somebody comes to Paul and says, you know, the people are preaching and they're causing us trouble and doing. And Paul said, I don't care. The Apostle Paul said, I don't care. The Word of God's being preached. And I don't care. The Word of God is spoken and it doesn't matter. See, the will of God is in the Word of God. And you can't find anything outside that's in the will of God that's outside of the Word of God. Do you believe that the Bible, somebody hold your Bible up. Do you believe it's the Word of God? Do you believe it's true? Do you read it? I believe you. Trust me, I do. Now, I believe that some of you do. I think we're going to talk about it in just a minute. I promise. I'll get moving here. So in Ephesians chapter 1, get off my rabbit trail. They say it's okay to chase a rabbit as long as it leads somewhere, right? As long as you catch it. We're going to catch it in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by what? The will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of what? What? His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So often it seems like that we overcomplicate things. Would y'all agree? Everything. I mean, everything we do in life, we overcomplicate. And our Christian life is no different. We create questions where there are none. How many of you has ever worried to death? Just been worried sick. I mean, literally, just worried sick about something that was going to happen, and it never happened. Wake up, y'all. Come on, wake up. How many of you have ever done it? How many of you have ever worried about something and just worried yourself sick? You've probably told other people about it. You've done all these things. You've done all these what ifs and this and that. And then it never happened. See, the human mind, we want to come up with an answer for everything. And we want to have a contingency plan. We want to have a plan for the plan in case the plan don't work. And on and on and on. We want to think of everything. We want to know everything. That's not the Christian life. What do we live by? Faith. I would venture to say that one single question that I get, and maybe some of you do more often than any other, is what is the will of God for my life? I hear that over and over. In the past 20-something years, I hear that over and over and over again. And I mean, I hear it when I'm in the Philippines, where, you know, when I'm doing VBS ministry or, you know, preaching or teaching or just talking to people or, you know, just having conversations. What's the will of God for my life? I have one answer. I answer their question with a question. That question is, when was the last time you opened the Word of God and looked for the answer? See, everybody wants to know what God wants to do, but they don't want to read the instructions He gave them. And you know, I'll put you on the spot here. How many of you? You don't raise your hands. I ain't going to do that to you. Y'all run me out of here on a rail. How many of you have read a chapter this week? How many of you have read a whole book in the Bible this week? How many of you have read a psalm or a proverb? How many of you have not read one single verse? Because the will of God is not nearly as mysterious as most people think. The will of God is laid out in His Word. 66 books written by multiple authors over a 1,500-year period. It remains the best-selling book of all time. Billions of copies have been sold worldwide. And yet, the people who sit in churches every Sunday still walk around scratching their head going, what's the will of God for my life? I tell you what the will of God is for your life. Number one, read His Word. You can't live your life without the Word of God. There's nowhere in the Word of God that teaches that. In the Old Testament, did they have a written book? No. I mean, they had some, but they didn't have. They talked directly with God, or they had a prophet. There's always been the Word of God. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the what? And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was what? It was God. There's never been a time in God's existence where the Word of God did not exist. I think that makes it pretty important. Say it again. Never in the history of eternity has the Word of God not existed. But we walk around going, God, what want me to do? I don't know. Oh, what do I do? I got to buy a house. We're buying a house. What does God want us to do? Oh, we got to pray about that. Here's a clue. I'm a real estate agent now, by the way, so I'm talking about housing. Can you afford it? Has God given you a job that allows you to afford a nice house And is it a good house? See, it's the will of God for you to take care of your family. Can you buy that house and still do what God's asking you to do with your money, with your tithes and your offerings? Can you do all those things? Then, hey, guess what? It's probably the will of God for you to buy that house. I'm just joking. I hope y'all understand that. I'm just using that for an example. Listen, there are things about the will of God that we overcomplicate and we overthink and we do all these things. Listen, the will of God, there's just one. There's just one will of God. It has nothing to do with houses or football teams. It has nothing to do with pretty much most of the things we focus our lives on. It's that he would be honored and glorified and praised for all eternity. That's why Jesus came, to restore the creation. Why did God create this place to begin with? For his glory. Why did he create you? For his glory. Why does he create beautiful little children? Why do we have that child that's born and we're amazed and blown away? Because it's a manifestation of the glory of God. We are the masterpiece of God's creation. We are the manifestation of who God is. And that eternal word is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ through us to the world to change the world. The 9-month thing I mentioned earlier, what was conceived in you over the past 9 months and what's being born out of your life, listen, the Word of God has to be one of the things that is being conceived constantly, that you're constantly feeding your body with and letting it flow through you to change the world. The will of God is that he would be glorified and that he would be honored. So if you want to buy a house, is it going to honor God? That's your question. If you're going to buy a car, is it going to honor God? If I say this, or if I do this, if I go to this place, if I go to this mission trip, is it going to honor God? Is it going to please God? Do I have the means to do it? Then fine, it's the will of God. Look at verse 9, Ephesians 1. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Who's him? He, him. Who's him? Come on, don't be shy. Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So while the will of God may seem complex to our simple minds, it's not that complicated. Peter said it in 2 Peter 3:9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. The will of God is that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that he would be honored and glorified because we honor and glorify his son who is him. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John 1 says what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, right? That was when we began to see what the Word of God really was. How will the world see? Can we take people? Can Herman Baptist Church, can we this morning, can we load up a bus or all of our cars or vans or whatever, and can we go and take people to some place and let them see the glory of God? Yeah. In our bus, in our car, at our work. See, you're the vessel that carries the glory of God. The will of God is that you glorify him in your body. And so I'm going to do a little toe step in here. Do you know that I didn't even have to ask you in the past 9 months what's been born at this church? You haven't had to build a new building. See, the will of God is that every man, woman, and child would come to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, period. That's it, period. If it's in Lancaster, if it's in Pageland, if it's in Monroe, if it's in Waxhaw, if it's in Weddington, if it's in Thailand or Vietnam or the Philippines or China or the Middle East, Those people we hate. God, don't hate them. Look around you this morning. Look around you. Everybody, I want you to look around you this morning. What's missing from this place this morning? What kind of people? Different people. Last weekend, we had Ken Ham was at First Baptist. I don't know if you're familiar with who Ken Ham is. You know the ark that they built in Kentucky. You know Noah's Ark. They built the whole. That's Ken Ham. He did that. He spoke all weekend at our church last weekend, and he was talking about DNA. And he said that DNA. You know that it's been discovered that DNA, that everybody's DNA is the same. Same components. There's just one. There's just one DNA. There's technically. The difference in colors of skin and all that stuff is just it's pigmentation of the skin. It's not really any difference. We're all just one human race. And that struck me. I was thinking, you know, wow, I'm sure that a lot of people would hear him say that and go, no, dude, it's not true. Because people don't want to hear facts anymore. They want to hear what they want to hear, and we do it the same thing here in the church. We preach a certain thing, and we say a certain thing, we talk a certain way, we dress a certain way, and we do all these things, and then we wonder, why is people not just flooding in this building? Maybe they don't want to dress like you. Maybe they don't want to look like you. Maybe God made them to be an individual. Maybe God made you to be an individual. Maybe we're the weird ones and not them, you reckon? See, Peter, again, I'll read it to you again in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What's that promise? It's a promise that he made to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham that, hey, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. There's going to be something's coming out of your family and you won't see it. You won't see it. Did Abraham know what the will of God was then? No. But he lived according to thy will be done, because eventually, even when he argued, even when he did all these things wrong, the will of God would still happen because Abraham believed God. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him righteousness. Faith. God wants us to have faith. The will of God, again, is that every man, woman, child would come to know Christ as his or her personal Savior. See, the masterpiece of creation is us. It's the human race. God created all this, and it's falling apart, and some of us are as well because of sin. But the masterpiece of creation is us. And so God's will is that it would be restored to perfection through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the revealed will of God. Jesus Christ is the revealed will of God. How will the world know the revealed will of God? Are they out there? You know, we just said there's been billions of copies of the Word of God sold. How many of those are actually being read this morning? Not many of them. They're great bookshelf holders, and, you know, They just lay and dust collects on them. Because why? The method that God has chosen, the vehicle that God has chosen, is not pencil and paper to convey his word to the world. He has chosen you and I. I just read to you just a moment ago where it says he's predestined us. He's done those things for us. It said, verse 12, Ephesians 1 says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, so Paul's talking to the Gentiles, he's talking to Gentile people. He says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. Listen to what Paul prayed for his church. He prayed for the will of God. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says to the church at Ephesus the same thing that he says to us, the same thing that God is saying to us today. I pray. Paul was praying for them. He's prayed for us. And Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father praying for us. What is he praying right now? That we would reveal him to the world. That in a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. Not in how smart we are, not in how good we speak, not in the people we know, not in the money we have, not the cars we drive, not the houses we have, not the mission trips we go on, not the churches we build, nothing. None of that matters outside of the Word of God for a Christian. None of that matters to the world. It doesn't matter if you're, I have a picture of Jeff Bezos. Y'all know who that is? The founder of Amazon, right? I have a picture in my office of him in 1999, and he's sitting in a little cubicle with, just all this paperwork piled up on this old metal desk. You know those old metal desks that's just got the fake wood top, you know? He's sitting in his office. Anybody ever seen that picture? Anybody ever seen that picture? And now, guess what? Jeff is. That was 1999. He founded Amazon in 1994, and everybody said it won't work. It was a book thing, right? Amazon started as a book club, right? Basically, people to buy books online. And right now, just recently, Jeff became the richest man in the world. How did he do that? Well, he took what he knew, and he spread it to the world, and it grew. You know, that plan is not a business plan. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for the church. But see, all of his money won't do him any good when he reaches the end of life if he has not heard the Word of God. See, we would be intimidated by a man like him. Most of us would. It wouldn't bother me a bit. I'm not intimidated by anybody. When it comes to the Word of God, I'm not intimidated by anybody. I've witnessed all kinds of people. Been in Muslim countries, been all over the world, and I've preached the Word of God, and I've shared the Word of God, and I've found that God will defend what he has written. And so in light of all this, Paul says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what I pray for you. That's what I pray for this church. That's what I pray for my family. That's what I pray. I hope you will pray for your own children and for your own family and for the people you work with in this church and all the people that's in your life, that's in your sphere of influence. I hope you'll pray this prayer. Paul says, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, in the one to come, excuse me. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he says to the church at Ephesus, and he says to us today, the will of God is that the gospel of the redemption of God's masterpiece will be revealed to the world through you. That's it. It's the will of God for your life. If I ever see you in Walmart, and you look distraught, I'm not going to ask you why you're distraught because you're probably going to tell me, I don't know the will of God for my life. The will of God for your life is not hard, people. The will of God for your life is that your wallet, your person, your house, your car, everything about you, every word you speak, everything you do, all that is you would glorify him through the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to stand behind a pulpit. Doesn't mean you have to speak a word. The people that listen to you every day, they don't pay nearly as much attention to what you say as they do to what you do and what I do. So I have a question. What are you doing right now that furthers the spreading of the gospel? Does your life further the cause of Christ? Is what you're doing right now in line with the will of God as it's laid out in his word? When was the last time you set aside everything else and opened your Bible and said to God, I'm going to read your word, reveal yourself to me? See, we like devotions. There are days I would love to find whoever came up with the idea of devotions and just, take him out with a rusty fork or something. Because what have devotions done? They're the tool of the devil sometimes in people's lives because it takes away from people studying the Word of God on their own. Because, see, I don't need to know what God revealed to you about you. What I need is God's will for my life. I need to know what God wants me to do. I don't need to know what God wants you to do, because what God wants you to do has nothing to do with me. God wants to reveal himself to you and to show you what he wants you to do. I know some of y'all looking at me funny. Y'all read devotions. I'm fine with devotions. I'm just joking about devotions. They're a great tool. They're a great tool to use for people, especially for unbelievers, for you to give to people, to share with people. They are a great tool. But devotions do not replace the Word of God in your life. They do not replace the daily study of the Word of God in your prayer time. And I find more and more and more people, when I ask them, well, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? Oh, I do a devotion. I do a 15-minute devotion every morning. That's a start. But you got to spend time in the Word of God. So, of course, there's a much more complex layer. There's a whole lot more to the will of God. And don't get me wrong, I don't want you to walk away today and go, man, he just oversimplified that thing. And he don't know my situation. He don't know what I'm going through. Listen. This life's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my problems. It's not about your problems. This life is about Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, PC. If that's not what it's about, then God would have just took you. The moment you got saved, God would have said, you're out of here, right? I'm not going to let you do it anymore, because Lord knows we've screwed it up plenty of times since we've been saved, right? Every day we mess up. So why does God leave us here? Why would God put himself into you? Why would God put himself into you and then leave you here to mess it up? Because he's got a purpose. There's a will for your life. There's people that you see every day that I don't see. There's people that I see that you don't see. There are people on this planet right now. I'm going to just give you a big revelation here. There's people on this planet right now that the only way they'll come to know Christ is if you do your job. 2.7 billion Muslims in the world who've never read the Word of God, never heard the name Jesus very much. Don't know who Jesus is. They think Jesus is some guy that Muhammad wrote about or something. You know, they don't know. How will they know? You think they're going to all just get a Bible tomorrow? They'll know as we tell them. What about the person next door that lives next door to you? Do they know about Christ? Do they know about Christ because of you? Do they believe crazy things? Do you know somebody that believes something crazy about God? Have you ever talked to somebody and they just believe these weird things about Christians? You know why they believe that? We're weird. Because we say we have the words of eternal life. And yet, there's a big sliding board outside of most churches that just leads right into hell. See, we want to tell people how to dress and how to do this, and you got to wear this thing, and you can't wear that, and you got to have your hair like this, and you can't have piercings, you can't have tattoos, you can't do this, you can't do that. The salvation's free. What do people think when they hear that? Crazy. You just told me that salvation came through by grace through faith, but now you're telling me I got to do all this stuff. You're crazy. And they just walk away. Why are kids leaving the church at the highest rate they ever have in the history of mankind? Not because something's wrong with them. Some of them, yeah. But you know what the reason most kids give that are leaving the church? I didn't get nothing from it. It didn't apply to me. It didn't resonate with me. I didn't connect. And you can sit here and you go, well, they're just fickle. They're, you know, they're kids and they do this, blah 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 blah. Listen, it was our job as parents. God gave children parents and adults in their lives to guide them. And if we're not reaching them, then there's a problem. Look, I mean, if you want to look around you again, I'm sure you all did just a minute ago, right? You looked around and there's another thing that's lacking in this church. It's youth. It's young people. Churches need young people. Churches need babies. Churches need elementary school kids. They need middle school kids. They need high school. You know, the church needs high schoolers, need college students. You need middle-aged people. You need older folks. And you need the people that have been there and done that. Right? And what the people that have been there, done that, their job is to take kids from the time they're born and to say, I've been there and done that. And this is what God has taught me in that. And we're to take that word of God and filter it through our lives to the other people around us, and we're to grow the kingdom by glorifying God, by allowing the word of God to come to life in our body and to reveal who God is to other people who would otherwise never, ever open a Bible. The will of God. My prayer that over these next 5 weeks, you'll join me in studying the book of Ephesians. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you this morning to start reading the book of Ephesians. You can read it however you like. If you want to read a few verses per day or read through a chapter every day and then do it again or whatever you want to do. I'm going to challenge you to start reading the book of Ephesians, because like I said this morning, the only thing I wanted to do was just to tease your imagination a little bit, to get you thinking a little bit about what the will of God is for your life, because you need to know. You need to know what the will of God, because what we've talked about this morning is just the overarching will of God. It's just the will of God for humanity, right? There's individual layers to the will of God for your personal life that are much more complex, and you need to know what they are. So I pray that you'll do that. You'll over these next 5 weeks, you'll read through the book of Ephesians as you begin to ask yourself, what does God really want me to do? What does God want me to do? Not what does God want my neighbor to do? Not what does God want this other person to do, or my spouse or my kids? First ask God what God wants you to do. Because as I said to you, I was hoping to come in here this morning and that y'all would have another row of chairs set up. Right? Because that's why we do this. That's why I spend hours of studying. I study the Word of God because I want to make a difference in somebody's life, and I know you do too. And don't get me wrong, I'm not fussing at you. Okay, I'm fussing at you. But listen, if we're not making a difference, then we're not fulfilling the will of God. We will never know what God wants us to do. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll stand before Jesus at the bema seat of Christ, and the Lord will just shake his head and go, Why did you waste what I gave you? Remember the wicked servant that we have the parable about? He said, Lord, I knew you were a hard taskmaster, so I just hid what you gave me, and here it is. And that parable, the master said to him, wicked, wicked servant. You could have at least just put it in a savings account. That's what he said. You could have at least just invested it. You could have just given it to somebody else and let them do what they do with it. So I ask you today, will you stop what you're doing long enough to let God guide your next step? Because the truth is, it's not always easy. And the choices we have to make may be painful, but that's where faith begins. See, the next line of that song that I read to you a moment ago says, I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done. See, it's when it's most maddening, and in the midst of uncertainty is where God will begin to reveal where he's taken us. You see, the vibe that I've gotten from Herman Baptist and from Larry and from different people I've talked to here is that y'all just sort of been in a holding pattern, right? Sort of a holding pattern for a while, waiting for God to bring the next pastor or to bring the next man of God here. You ever considered that maybe God's waiting on you to get ready for the next man of God? See, we want to think we know all this stuff and we can do all this stuff. Listen, it's the will of God. You think it's the will of God for Herman Baptist to be without a pastor? No, because every flock needs a leader. So, although we would love to see the ending, the truth is we probably couldn't handle it if we did. So what is it today that you need to commit fully to God and just say, I will be done? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time today that you have given us in your word. God, I'm thankful for your word. God, I pray that something that's been said this morning, God, would prick the hearts of your people. God, I pray that This morning, as we just laid the groundwork for discussing your will for our lives and what it is and what our part is in it, I pray, God, that over these next few weeks, God, that you would help us to get out of the way and that you would allow your word. God, I pray that you would do something in this church and in our hearts that's never been done here before. Lord, this church can be anything you want it to be, but we know that it's up to you to do it, but it's up to this church, Lord, to allow you to use them to do it. Because God, we know that you can do anything, but we also know that you're not going to do everything and that we have a job to do. So God, I pray that right now that you would just work in the hearts of this church, that you begin to work in the hearts of every believer and every person here, and even those who are not here, to reveal what it is that your will for this